me that people move on and they fall out of love and they fall back in it with somebody else.
I believe God is against divorce. It says so in the Bible.
Once you get married, it's a vow that you commit yourself forever.
The one I went through or the one I seen? The one I went through, it sucked. It made me don't want to get married again.
Big, pretty big deal. It's very emotional. It's financially hard.
It wasn't too good. I mean, it was kind of hard. It's kind of hard to cope with just you and your mom, and it got your dad around and stuff. It's kind of hard.
My mom went through one. Every weekend, I would have to go to my mom and go to my dad.
I guess my mom's been divorced 4 times.
I don't necessarily believe in the sanctity of marriage so much anyway.
Sometimes you really don't know what you're getting into until you already done it.
What's the point of getting married and you're just going to get divorced? There's no reason.
Two people don't belong together, they don't belong together.
I believe people just need to have an understanding that once you marry somebody, that like you have to compromise. And I think a lot of people get married for the wrong reasons, you know, and they don't realize it's such a commitment.
I mean, I haven't seen my wife in 9 years, but we tried to get a divorce, but things didn't work out in the court for a little misunderstanding, so we just stayed married on paper.
Yes.
I say yes.
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 God's eyes, yes.
It's a sin? No.
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 I don't think it's a sin. I actually think it's better that it's more acceptable now.
Not really. I think it's kind of, it'd be better if people made the mind up before they get married.
I never really thought about it like that. People get married all the time and then it never said anything about in the Bible that how it would be classified as a sin.
In cases it is.
Why?
Well, it all depends on which side you're on.
Counseling, you know, making sure that the person that you do get married to is the right person for you in the first place.
If you're not going to plan on being faithful or whatever, you don't need to get married to start with.
I mean, it's like having a roommate. You'll never know until you move in with somebody how it's going to be. The same thing with marriage. You'll never know until you get married exactly how it's going to be.
Taking the time out to really get to know a person.
I tried for 12 years. There was no preventing it for me, but I know some people don't give it time.
No, some people just can't get along.
It can be incompatible, just plain incompatible.
I don't believe God intends for you to be unhappy.
When you get married, you make a covenant with God to say, this is the person I'm going to be with no matter what. So no matter what means no matter what.
Here's my look at it. They're the 10 commandments, not the 10 suggestions.
I love these videos. You never know what people are going to say. And these are just raw footage. We send our guys out every week just to talk to people on the streets and get their opinions. And everybody has an opinion about everything. And divorce is one of those things a lot of us share opinions about. But you know, there are some things that God says about divorce that unfortunately many have sort of confused and they've gotten them a little mixed up. And so as a result, there's so many variations in the body of Christ of how people view divorce. Well, first of all, let me just say this, especially to those of you that perhaps have been through divorce. Maybe you've come into the church. Maybe you felt a little bit like a second-class citizen in some cases. I know over the years that I've been in church that a lot of times churches, the way they teach divorce kind of makes a person that's been divorced feel like a second-class citizen, like there's a stain on their life that they'll never be able to get out. But I got good news for you. God does forgive divorce. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to go out and divorce because God forgives it. Amen? He forgives. It's not the unpardonable sin. However, God wants us to be able to work out our marriages, to live in a marriage in the way that God created it to be. And marriage is such an incredible experience that is so parallel with our relationship with God. In fact, the Bible tells us that God and us, we marry each other. We have a marriage to God. And eventually, you know, Jesus is the groom and we're the bride. We're the bride and we're going to get married totally and completely in heaven forever. And so he tries to teach us in these human relationships and none more better than the marriage covenant to teach us how to live out a long-term commitment. Amen. So I'm not here to condemn anybody that's been divorced or that's been through the rough pain of a divorce. In fact, I hope and pray that through this message you'll receive some healing for those things that have perhaps happened in your past. But we are also walking the fine line where we want to keep people that are maybe having difficult marriages, we want to keep them together. We want to make sure that they don't divorce. Amen? So we just kind of, we've always, one of our four pillars is building family. We've always believed that one of the things that God called Colleen and I to do is to strengthen marriages and to make sure that our families are strong. First, to set an example as the pastors of the church to be married and not ever divorce. So we've been married now for 24 years, and we intend on staying married for a lot longer than that. Amen? And to also have a family that's stable. We believe God wants that for everyone. You may not have had that, but God can restore that to you. Do you believe that? So it's a difficult subject. Somewhere in the midst of this, you might find yourself wondering, well, am I in the will of God, out of the will of God? So we hope to answer some of the questions like, is it okay to divorce? If it's not okay, then what does God say about that? Can I remarry after I divorce? All these kind of things. So let's just go to the Lord and let's ask His help. Father, today as we approach this subject of divorce, we just believe, God, that You have something to teach all of us, whether we're married, single, we've been divorced or not. Something that will help us personally as well as help us to help others that are going through these difficult situations. And I pray, Lord, that You'll open our hearts. If any of us here have started to have a hardened heart in our marriage, that You'll soften it again and help us, especially those that are in troubled marriages today, help us to come back together and become one flesh. Now anoint me as a teacher and everyone here as a listener and a doer of the Word in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I had a personal encounter with divorce at the age of 4 with my mother and father. They divorced when I was 4. And so I grew up in a home that was split. And then eventually both of my parents remarried. My father then divorced again and remarried again. So I had three different mothers in my life and two different fathers in some point. And boyfriends and girlfriends in between. And so I grew up in a home where, you know, it's a typical divorced home. The parents don't get along. They didn't marry for the right reasons to begin with. My father and my mother were married at 20. And I was born as a result of her getting pregnant before marriage. And as a result, thank God for, they didn't believe in abortion back then. Amen? None of us would be sitting here right now. But the bottom line is that somewhere along the way, I had to deal with divorce as a child. And I can tell you that it wasn't a pleasant thing. It was a difficult thing to go through. And I think when I became a Christian, there was a little bit of anger in me about having to have gone through that. Because I'd see some families that were whole families and happily married. And it kind of, you know, it kind of burdened me the fact that I didn't get to experience that growing up with my mother and father. And I think when I first started studying divorce, I was like, really, like, I want God's word, I want God's will, and I started reading the Bible, and I started picking out the scriptures that sounded right, and just applying them almost kind of like, you know, the Pharisees of the Old Testament. You know, you can't ever divorce, it's impossible for God to bless you after you've been divorced, and so on. But then after you mature a little bit in Christ, and you start reading the scriptures, you start seeing that there's a whole lot more to this whole subject of marriage than just some of the Old Testament scriptures on divorce. And we're going to look at that this morning. Now, I want you to look in your notes. There's a scripture that we're going to start off with to kind of let us know how God feels about divorce. In Malachi chapter 2, God lets us know that this is kind of how He feels about it. In verse 13, He addresses this to His chosen people, the Jews. And He says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and you wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why, and it's because the Lord is acting as a witness. Everybody say witness. In other words, He's watching between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. Why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and don't break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Now, why does God hate divorce? Of course, when we, and I want to make sure you understand this, God, while he hates divorce, he does not hate people that divorce. And I think that's important to differentiate, because a lot of times when you go through a divorce, sometimes you're going through a struggle, and there's some struggling with God in this whole matter. And sometimes you begin to wonder if God still loves you. The reason he hates divorce is because, he says, it breaks faith. And one of the last things he wants to have happen in your life is it breaks faith. First of all, it breaks faith between us and God. In other words, everybody that goes through a divorce, everybody, I don't care who you are, non-Christian or Christian, you're going to struggle in your relationship with God when you go through divorce. There is a struggle, and it begins to break your faith in God and what he can do and who he is and all these kinds of things. There is a struggle, and God hates that. He hates that you would have to go through that, that somehow you have not found the faith to hold this marriage together. It also breaks faith between a husband and a wife. Obviously, at some point, a husband and wife that decide to divorce, they make the decision that they can no longer work this out, and they don't have faith that God can change the situation. So it breaks faith there. And then certainly it breaks faith between parents and their children. And one of the most devastating things of divorce is it causes a dysfunction to happen inside a home that God never intended to happen. He never created us to get married and then divorced. And so as a result, much of the ills of society, if you trace it back, you can trace it back to the fact that there's been broken relationships, broken families, dysfunctional relationships in marriage, and divorce. And much of what we see with children straying away and doing their own thing is a result of moms and dads not having their act together. And because of that, the Bible says God hates divorce. He hates what it does. He hates what it does to society. He hates what it does to us individually. He hates that it hurts us. He hates that we go through the pain of it. You know, the statistics tell us right now that about 1 million children this year will experience divorce between their parents. And 3/5 of those children are going to be minor children. They're young children. And then 59% of these children will grow up and spend an entire year at least or more just with one parent. And they say out of that, about 3/5 of those children that go experience divorce will eventually feel rejected by at least one parent. And this spirit of rejection is one of the tools that the enemy uses. This is why, you know, if you really understood spiritual things behind the scenes, you understood that our battle is not really with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and so forth, you'd understand that one of the main targets of the enemy is marriage. He knows if he can steal, kill, and destroy your marriage, he can completely disrupt your life. And he can create a society that has turned into the society that we live in now because we have not shown our children, as a general rule, that marriage works, that marriage is right. You know, it was interesting, the one comment the one girl made, she says, "I don't believe in the sanctity of marriage." Somewhere along the way, she lost her faith in the very foundational truth of what makes this world work, and that's marriage. And so, as a result, we see children that are going through all kinds of trauma. And certainly, as a result, we see the earth in the state that it's in. And divorce is a part of that. So what do we do with that? How do we handle that as a Christian? Well, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 19, God begins to speak to this in a scripture. Jesus is approached by some Pharisees. And let me set the context for this, because this is important to understand. You know, when you read the Bible, and this is just kind of Bible 101 for those of you that have never been trained in this way. The Bible is broken down into divisions. It has different divisions. It has an Old Testament, it has a New Testament. The Old Testament was written specifically to the Jew. The New Testament is a transitionary testament. In other words, the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are still written to the Jew under the Old Covenant. Jesus is addressing them. He's talking to them under their laws. And wherever he's speaking specifically to them. And when he's approached by Pharisees, they're always approaching him based on Old Covenant law. And there were two groups of people, two schools of thought in the days of Jesus. One was called the Hillel, and one was called the Shammai. These schools of thought had different theories on a lot of things. But one of the things that they thought about or taught about was divorce. And when it came to divorce, the school of thought of Hillel believed that you could divorce basically for any reason. They would go back to Deuteronomy 24, and Deuteronomy 24 was the foundational scripture where Moses talks a little bit about divorce, and he says to the people, he says, here's what happens in divorce. If you find, if a man finds in his wife something unclean, he can give her a writing of divorce. Now, of course, how do you define unclean? Well, back in those days, and this is, it was kind of a raw deal for women, just to be honest with you. Men had lots of wives. Wives could only have one husband. And it was very, you know, it was basically after the fall. It was a byproduct of the fall. And as a result, man ruled over women. Women were kind of like second-class citizens. If you want an example of it today, go over to the Middle East. That's how they treat women over in the Middle East today. They still live kind of in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And under this covenant, man was kind of free to pick and choose. And as he would get married, he'd have more than one wife. And if she did something that he deemed to be unclean or impure, he could divorce her. He could just give her a writing of divorce. No lawyers, no courts, no alimony, nothing. Here you go. See you later. Now, a woman couldn't do that. A woman couldn't give a writing of divorce. Only a man could do that. So she's pretty much, once she's married, she stays married unless he divorces her. So she has to work to please him and to make sure that everything is fine with him. So if she burns the steak that night, it's bad news for her the next morning. This was the school of thought. And in that day, even up to the times of Jesus, men still had many wives. Some of you that have come from Africa, you know that even in today's world, in some tribes in Africa and in some parts of the Middle East, men have more than one wife. They still live under the Old Testament laws. It's a good deal for men, bad deal for women. But I don't know if it's such a good deal anymore for men. To be married to more than one woman is quite a job. Would you agree with that? But the bottom line was, is this is how it was. This is how the world was. And the Pharisees were approaching Jesus, trying to trap him, because they knew that there were these two schools of thought, and whichever way he went, one of the schools was going to come against him. They're going to say, you're speaking against our belief system. And the common theory of that day, and the acceptable theory of most people in that day was, if we don't want to be married anymore, we can just give a writing of divorce. It was a good deal in the eyes of those men. Then the other school of thought was, the Shammite thought was, that you can only divorce if there is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the only reason that you can divorce. And so they're trying to catch Jesus in this trap. They're saying, okay, which is it? Which is the, why? What do you think about divorce? And let's read this. In Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 3. It says, the Pharisees came to him, this is the setting, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? In other words, are you of the school of Hillel, or have you the school of Shammai? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now he's giving them Bible 101. Here's what he's saying. He says, do you not understand something? He said, listen, first of all, what you're talking about is after the fall. What I'm talking about is what God originally created marriage to be. And the marriage was supposed to be one man and one woman. Amen. One man and one woman, not one man and lots of women, not one man and another man, not one woman and another woman. You will not find anything in the Bible that supports any of those kinds of unions. Only union that God supports is a man and a woman. And he says they become one flesh. In other words, they come together. It's a spiritual thing. God intended for it to be that way from the very beginning. He says, haven't you read that? That's what God intended for it to be. So then they are no longer two, he says, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now this is an important scripture. When I do weddings, one of the things that I do is right in the middle of the wedding, as I'm addressing the wedding party, I take a pause before I join them together in the wedding ceremony, and I speak to the congregation, and especially the family members that are up close. And I remind them of that scripture that basically tells us that once You've released the blessing on this marriage. Once they start to come together as one, that you mom, you dad, you brother, you sister, you cousin, you aunt, you uncle, you good friend, are to never ever speak divorce into this marriage. Because he knows the tendency is that when trouble starts to happen in marriage, one of the partners will call their friend, call their mama, call their daddy, and start talking about it and giving the one side of the story that they have. And because they're a friend or because they're a relative or because they're my daughter or my son, we believe every word of it. And we forget the adage of the true law that there's two sides to every story. Can I get a bigger amen?
Amen.
And the next thing you know, we're saying, well, you know what you need to do? You just need to separate. You need to divorce. You need to get out of that situation. That's a bad situation. And especially, and this is what amazes me, is when kids call their parents who've been divorced and ask their advice. What do you think they're going to say? They don't have any moral authority to say anything other than what they've done. Are you following this? And so what happens, I had somebody come up to me last night. This happens almost every time we teach on marriage. I had a marriage we had a great marriage up to a certain point. We then started having some trouble. And then my spouse started talking to their family. And the next thing you know, her whole attitude began to change towards me. And as hard as I tried to fight for the marriage, she kept getting fed by her family to divorce. And so we ended up in a divorce. Boy, the last thing you want to be is standing before Jesus. And Jesus say, why did you assist your family member in getting a divorce? Why were you standing behind that? Why were you supporting that without any biblical precedent other than their opinion of what was going on? Are you listening? So make sure that you understand the words of Jesus says, whatever God joins together, what does he say? Let not man separate. Now let's read on. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, if you're not careful, you will assume that that's true. That's a true statement. Because, I mean, it's in the Bible. We think everything that's in the Bible is a true statement. Do you know that everything in the Bible is a true statement? Listen, especially when it doesn't have red letters. Now, when it's got red letters, it's a true statement. Because it's the words of Jesus. But when it's spoken by man, it could, especially man that's unregenerate, Pharisees, especially here in this particular situation, they are of the mindset, the Pharisees of that day were of the mindset, that Moses, Moses commanded people to divorce. And Jesus, in fact, you'll go back and read Deuteronomy 24, it's the main text of that, you'll find Moses never commanded anybody to divorce. Here's what his answer was. Listen to what his answer was. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce. In other words, he didn't command you to divorce. He permitted you to go through with it because of your hardened heart. And he says, but from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, from the very creation, I never created man and woman to marry and divorce. That was never my will. I never put a man and a woman on the earth to get married and then divorce. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Now you got to understand, it didn't say the Pharisees said this, it said his disciples said this. And the reason they said this is because he's introducing a whole new concept to them. Now, here's the key. And this is what's kind of, I think this is what is difficult for a lot of people. He's telling us, first of all, that it was never God's will for people to marry and divorce. That was never his will. He says, from the beginning, it was not that way. He said, somewhere along the way, man began to fall away from God. They began to have marriages that were not the way God intended them to be. In fact, he said he's basically explaining that the marriages that we see in the Old Testament were not the perfect will of God. And the reason is because they were marrying more than one person. He said one man, one woman, not one man, lots of women. And because they were marrying lots of women, he said he knew that was never, you're never going to become flesh, one flesh with lots of women. Are you listening? You can't be that. You can't do that. And thank God, when Jesus came on the scene, his whole message, and this was what was shaking them up so much. If you ever go to the Middle East, you'll experience this. When you stand up, I went to India not too long ago, and I was teaching on marriage, and I was teaching on how a husband should value his wife, and how he should give his life for her, and that he should never be making her into a servant in the house. He should be outserving her. Every man should outserve his wife, is what I was teaching him. And in this particular leadership session, I was talking to all pastors, and all the men were sitting on the front row, the first few rows, and all the women were sitting behind them. All their wives were sitting behind them. And I remember as I was teaching this, they were getting frowns on their faces, they were squirming in their seats, they were getting quite angry with me. But right behind them, there were smiles coming up, and there were all kinds of nice things happening there, boy. And the women were getting really, you know, liberated. And I was feeling for the first time what Jesus must have felt when he started speaking some of these things into society. And I remember as we took the break, and all the men just rushed out to get their cookies and coffee. Not one of them stood there and talked to me. And all the women came running to the altar to talk to me. Now, this is exactly what happened. I'm not exaggerating. And as soon as we took the break, we got ready to start all over again. This is exactly what happened. As I stood to speak, I looked around, and to my surprise, all the women were sitting on the front row, and all the men were sitting behind them. This is the nature of what it was like when Jesus was talking. Men were in control. Women were second-class citizens. Men were the ones that ran the show. They could do anything just about. You remember the story of the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and she was brought and thrown at the feet of all these religious people. And their law said, you got to stone this woman. What do you say, Jesus? Now, what was noticeably missing was the man. Where was the man in the situation? Why wasn't he getting stoned with her? Because obviously it was a whole different precedent back then, the way people thought about men and women. And of course, Jesus said, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. He is teaching them a transitionary period of moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, here's the context here. There's three different groups of people that are addressed in the New Testament. Three different groups, and the Scripture addresses them differently. First group is the Jews. The Jews is what the four Gospels are addressing. And when Jesus is talking in the four Gospels, his first primary message is to the Jew. He's speaking to the Jew to redeem them, to transition them from old covenant to new covenant. And anytime you try to teach somebody that's been steeped in an old way of thinking into a new way of thinking, how many of you know there's some resistance to that? Some of you have resistance to that. Some of you have been taught certain things in the church, and then when somebody teaches something different, well, bless God, I don't believe it's that way. In my church, I taught it, I heard it differently. Bless God, I'm just going to go back to my old church, because my old church is right. Go on back there. What are you doing over here anyway? We didn't invite you to come over from my other church. We want lost people and unsaved people to come here. We're not trying to get people from other churches here. Amen? We found that people from other churches bring other religious spirits in here. And you got to cast them out from time to time with the Word of God. No, here's the deal. Jesus is talking first to the Jew under the Old Testament law. Under the Old Testament law. Now, this is going to become important to you in just a moment. Then there's another group of people called the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were people that were unregenerate man. They were unsaved, unregenerate. Jesus even went as far as to say, and this is a completely different context than the way he meant it, but he said, the dogs. In other words, they were unregenerate. Man, they were not civilized in that day. They didn't believe in Jesus. They worshipped idols and so forth. And there was only one law that they obeyed. They didn't obey the Old Testament law. Only one law they obeyed. That was the law of the land. The law of the land. Whatever the law of the land said, you can do, you can do. The law of the land in our country says, you can divorce for just about any reason. And so most of the Gentile world, the unregenerate world today, divorces whenever things don't work out. Then there was the third group of people called Christians. And Christians operated under a whole different law called the law of love. And this was the highest law. See, you have to recognize the New Testament was not was not doing away with the Old Testament. It was just refining what God meant in the Old Testament. It was helping us to come up higher. A lot of people say, well, we live under grace. We're not under the law anymore. That's true. But can I tell you something? A lot of people use that to go and sin. The reality of it is the grace of God is not to enable us to sin, but to conquer sin. See, when he, in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, you don't get just to when you have trouble in your life with a person, just to fight back with them. Now you have to love them. How many of you know that's a higher law? And that's what Jesus was addressing here. He's addressing, first of all, he's addressing the Jew under the old covenant law. And here's what's happened in the church. And this is what's a shame. The church has taken these words of Jesus, addressing the Jew under the old covenant. Jesus is saying, under the old covenant, the only way you can divorce is because of adultery. Remember now, the new covenant hadn't kicked in yet. He hadn't yet died for our sins. Under the old covenant, speaking to you Jews, this is the way the covenant reads. You cannot divorce for any other reason but adultery. But now, listen, as he's progressively taking them through to the new covenant, eventually he introduces this law of love. In John chapter 13, he says, listen, a new commandment. Everybody say a new commandment. A new commandment. You know, you didn't hear this from Moses. This is a new commandment that I'm going to give you, that you what? Love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. Paul writes this whole book called Galatians that talks about moving from the Old Testament law to the new covenant of grace. And under the new covenant, he says here in Galatians 5:14, basically, that love fulfills all the law. When Jesus was asked, what are the great laws and the commandments? He said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with everything that you have, love him with everything. And then the second one's like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said, upon these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, every law that you've read in the commandments falls under this new law called the law of love. But the only way you can apply the law of love is you have to be saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to apply the law of love. You're just going to operate like everybody else in the world. And if you're a Jew, you're going to operate under the Jewish commandments of the law. So that's why Paul writes this wonderful book called Romans. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and let's look at what he has to say. As he begins to take us on this journey through the law, here's what he says. And this is something that a lot of people don't understand. He says, do you not know, brethren, this is verse 1, for I speak to those who know the law. In other words, I'm speaking to Jews who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now, if you just read that far and stopped, which is what a lot of churches do, then you would basically say everybody that's been divorced except for adultery and remarried, they're committing adultery. Everyone. So here's what he goes on to say. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the what? To the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. To him, talking about Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now here's the key transitionary verse, verse 6. Now we have been delivered from the what? The law. In other words, we're no longer just living by old covenant law anymore, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Can I just tell you something? This is the big dilemma in the body of Christ right now. You have a portion of the body of Christ that doesn't know the difference between the newness of the Spirit and the oldness of the letter. And they misapply some of the scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, where Jesus is addressing Jews under the old covenant law and try to apply them firmly as laws for the Christian. There's only one law that the Christian has to operate under. It's called the law of love. Now understand this. The law of love is higher than the Old Testament law. it's superior to it. For example, let's just give you an example. I had a couple, friends of mine that were in ministry years ago, that were going through a difficult marriage. Finally got a call one day from the husband saying, I think our marriage is over, we're going to divorce. And I know I'm probably going to have to step down from the ministry. I said, what happened? He said, well, my wife had an affair on me. She had an affair. And I can't see any other way out except to divorce her. Because after all, Jesus said, I can divorce her because of adultery. That's my way out of this marriage. And I said, well, that's true. Jesus said that, but he was not addressing you in that scripture. He was addressing Jews under the old covenant. You are addressed under the law of love. And the law of love says that you are to forgive. And if this person is repentant, if your wife is repentant, then you don't have to divorce just because she committed adultery. Are you listening? You can forgive adultery. Amen. You know, some people just say, well, that's unforgivable. That's not, adultery is bad. It wrecks marriages, but it is not the unforgivable sin. I said, so it's up to you. Do you want to walk in the Old Testament laws of marriage, or do you want to walk in the New Testament laws of marriage? The New Testament law says, if she's repentant, then you can have your marriage restored. In 2 weeks, she came back totally repentant, totally broken, and said, I was just out of my mind. Our marriage had fallen apart. Things were not happening, and I was seduced into this relationship, and I came to my senses, and I realized I'm wrong. I should have never done this, and I just want forgiveness. I don't know if our marriage can work out, but I just want to get right with God. So we restored her in the church. We took her and her husband, began to counsel them, and over a period of time, he had a hard time forgiving, but over a period of time, he started slowly but surely starting to walk in this law of love and said, okay, it's going to take a while for us to overcome this, but I'm going to try. So as we went through counseling, about 6 months of counseling, they were separated. Eventually, they came back together, rejoined themselves back into their marriage. And I can tell you, this is years ago. They are happily married, serving the Lord in ministry now. Amen. They took a break. Both of them stepped out of ministry for several years. They didn't do pulpit ministry anywhere for several years, because I believe when somebody's in the pulpit, they shouldn't be up there having adultery. Would you agree with that? And then staying in the pulpit afterwards. And so after this happened, I realized, you know, this is the case for so many people. You have a lot of situations that people have had terrible things happen in their marriage, but the law of love says we can work this out. Now, here's how the law of love works in the opposite way. Let's say a person has adultery. They're not repentant. They don't want to change. They want to have a relationship with another person while they stay married. Yeah, we've had people say my spouse is in a relationship. They're continuing to carry on with people outside of our marriage. They're continuing to have adulterous situations, but they want to stay married. What do I do? And I said, well, the law of love says this. The law of love. What would you do if your child continued to sin? Would you just say, well, I'm just going to let you continue to sin, or would you, as a loving parent, do something to stop the sin? And I said, loving people say, okay, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you were in that situation, knowing what you know now about Christ, would you want somebody to enable you to continue to sin? Are you listening? In other words, would you want somebody to enable you to abuse you? Would you want somebody to abuse somebody? Would you want somebody to enable you to continue to go out and do drugs and spend all the money and everything and do whatever you want to do and just keep enabling you to come back and bringing that spirit back into your house? So obviously the law of love says at some point that marriage might dissolve if this person is unwilling to change. Now your patience and your willingness to go the extra mile should first kick in. Make sure that you don't just divorce them the first thing they do wrong. Can I tell you, most divorces that I see, it's usually has nothing to do with adultery. Most divorces are two people that just get tired of each other. They just take each other for granted, and they just, in their minds, fall out of love with each other. But the law of love says you can never fall out of love with a person. Are you listening? You can never say, I don't love this person anymore, because if you're saying that, what you're saying is, I'm no longer going to be a Christian. A Christian never stops loving. Aren't you glad that God never says to you when you sin, I can't love you anymore. I just don't love you anymore. I'm tired of all this stuff. You leave your underwear on the floor. You don't pick up after. You don't do the dishes. I'm tired of this. We're divorcing. No, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. Now, when you go in with the law of love, that means, man, you got to work through stuff. You can't just keep giving up and giving in. Amen? Divorce brings violence in the heavens. It's terrible. It's a tragedy. God doesn't want Christians to divorce. He wants them to work things out. He wants you to put His word, listen to this, above your feelings. The one woman said, well, I think God wants us to be happy. Well, I don't think God's against us being happy, but I don't think His number one goal is for us to be happy. I think His number one goal is for us to obey Him. Amen. And I find that happiness, real true happiness, follows obedience. See, a lot of people want happiness and then they'll obey. But God's the opposite. Obey and then you get happiness. You see? And what happens is in this law of love, Paul begins to just kind of tell us, look, you're under the newness of the Spirit. Not that it's okay to divorce, but every single thing is governed by the law of love. Every decision. So think about this in your marriage. If you're married today, are you operating by the law of love? Are you operating by forgiving people? Are you operating by working things out? Or if you're in a difficult situation, are you loving your spouse enough to go get counseling if you need it? Are you going through the process to restore your marriage, or are you just giving up on this thing and doing your own thing? If you have trouble in your marriage and getting no help, you're full of pride. And the Bible says a person that's full of pride, pride comes before a what? A fall. Marriage that falls apart always falls apart because of at least one, if not two, hardened hearts. Christian marriage, is always governed by the law of love. And I will go a step further. Divorce in a Christian marriage is always governed by the law of love. Always. What does the law of love say? So think back. Those of you that have been divorced, now let's just be honest with each other. Those of you that have been divorced, ask yourself, when you went through the divorce, did you operate in the law of love? Did you give everything you knew to give in the law of love according to the scriptures? Wives, did you operate in 1 Peter 3, where the Bible says, even when your husbands don't obey the Lord, you, through your chaste and submitted meek spirit, you win them over by the way that you operate with them. Did you do that, or did you do one of these numbers? Ain't no man going to take advantage of me. Husbands, did you operate in the law of love when you went through that divorce? Did you do everything you knew to do? Probably not. Probably not. People that operate in the law of love don't divorce. They don't. So obviously, what happens is, it's not about all these Old Testament laws and all these do's and don'ts, and let's find out what are the specific reasons why I can and can't divorce. The bottom line is, are you operating by the law of love? And as we go through the Bible, you start seeing, you know what? Jesus said, Paul said, all these guys said, try to work it out. Now let's kind of wrap this up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul lays it out to the married. He says in verse 10, now to the married I command you not but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. What does that mean, not under bondage? Under bondage means that if a person departs from you, they leave you, they depart from you, they divorce you, you are not under bondage that you cannot remarry. In other words, bondage would be, I can't do anything about it, I can never remarry, my life can never be the same. There are teachings out there today in the church that teach, in the church, I can't believe this, but in the church, that if you divorce and then you remarry somebody else, you're now completely in a life of adultery, and you must, in order to get back in the will of God, divorce the second person you married and come back into this first marriage. And if the other person is married, they have to do the same. That's the only way that you'll ever be right in the eyes of God. There are people that teach that in the body of Christ, write books about it, and preach it all over the nation. Is it any wonder that you have people just wondering, well, gosh, I just can't ever get my life right with God. I'll always be in this state. Where does forgiveness, where does grace come in? Where does the cleansing of God come in? The bottom line is they're saying that divorce is the unpardonable sin and you can never right it until you do these things. The reality of it is that every person in this room has broken the laws of God. Every one of you has broken the laws of God. Do you understand that, right? None of you would be here if we were operating under Old Testament law. Not one of you. Because first of all, the Bible says if you rebel against your parents in the Old Testament, they take you right out in the street and stone you to death. Most of us would find ourselves under a big pile of stones about right now. Isn't that true? Some of us would like to reenact that law. I mean, just stone one kid, that'll take care of society right there. But that's how it operated. The reality of it is that the context here is the law of love from all sides, and especially from the church's side. The church has got to love people that have been divorced. The church has got to love them. It's not that they're accepting divorce as an option. It's not that they're supporting the divorce. They're just supporting the person. They're loving the person. Now, there are scriptures that do indicate that once you've been married and divorced, and if you're married in the Lord, and both of you are Christians, and you know willingly that you're not supposed to divorce, and there's no scriptural reason to divorce other than you just don't get along, and you decide to divorce, it does seem to support us in this scripture that you are to remain unmarried. It does seem to support that. But we have thousands and thousands of Christians that have divorced for no biblical reason in the church and remarried somebody else. What is God going to do with them? Do they all go to hell because they did that? No. Not any more than you go to hell for the things that are hidden behind your closet. That if we played on the video screen, none of us would want to see. It's sin, yes. And if you've done that, you do need to repent of that. There needs to be repentance for divorce. There needs to be repentance for remarrying outside of the will of God. Amen. And I'll just say this. Everybody that gets married today, you have the opportunity in the church to do it right. Colleen and I, we were very fortunate. When we got married, we had both were born again. We both knew the Lord well, and we were in a church that taught us about how to stay married before we got married. And they said, you at least need to court for at least 1 year. No dating. Dating prepares you for divorce. The more you date, the more you're going to probably divorce. You're just training for divorce. Okay, I don't like this one. I break up with that one. I don't like you anymore. I break up with you. Dating prepares us for divorce. There's no such thing as dating in the Bible. You won't find that. There's courtship. There's where God puts two people together. They start off as friends. Come on, somebody. God wants you to start off as friends. You know, I see all these single folks, they're all just like in fear and trepidation about any relationship that might begin in their life because something went wrong in their past. Can I just tell you something? Lighten up a little bit. Can't you be friends with the opposite sex without thinking you're going to the altar the next Sunday morning? You single folk, really, I'm serious. I'm serious now. As soon as Johnny asked Mary to go have a cup of coffee, you got four or five singles over there, already got them married, having kids, and they're just going to be friends. Can't a man be friends with a woman without thinking they're going to have sex or go get married? Come on, somebody. I mean, can't we just be that way? Can't we just be friends? Can a man or a woman walk up to somebody and say, hey, would you like to have coffee without people thinking the romance is beginning? That's why you see so many single people today in the church, because they're so afraid that they think, boy, if I ask somebody to go have coffee, then they're going to think that I want to marry them. I just want to be friends. Can we just have friendships? Every good marriage starts out of a friendship. I just take a side note here because we got so many single adults that live like this. Just give a side note. This has been kind of stirred in my spirit. As I said, Lord, how do we get some of these folks that are single out of this mode of, well, I got to hear from the Lord, the specific person, and go up to them and say, can we start a courtship for the rest of our lives? It just doesn't really happen that way. It happens out of sometimes chance meetings of group friendships, and you just start enjoying each other's company, and you sort of see, like, you kind of like this person. They kind of like you. And next thing you know, then eventually you might move into a place of courtship. But it doesn't start with that way, where all of a sudden God appears to you in an angelic form. Says, Billy Bob is the one. It's not, don't over-spiritualize it. Okay, see, some of the, see, people are like that. You don't want to marry them anyway, because they're too over-spiritual. You have some basic, I like people. I like to be around people. Some people are men. Some people are women. We're just friends. We're having coffee. We're not trying to get married. Come on. And if you can do that, young folks and older singles, you won't have this big thing. And those of you that are you know, maybe not married, also watch your tongue. Don't be speaking about other people when they start to have a, if they go out to coffee, don't already have them married off and having kids, okay? Just say, oh, not nice. Bill and Sue had to have coffee. We ought to go have coffee with them. Amen. You'd have a lot more relation. I like to see people get married. I'm tired of seeing all these folks that are struggling in their singlehood, and but they're struggling because they're so afraid they're going to misstep with God. And that fear keeps people at bay. Don't do that. Amen? But those of us that are married, listen. The reason we struggle so much sometimes in our marriage is because we have the wrong concept going into marriage. We think that this thing, that the way we feel in the first few years of our marriage, the first few days of our relationship, is going to last forever. They say the average romance lasts between 3 to 5 years in a marriage. After that, then you have to have more than romance to keep yourself together. You know that's true. Now, it's not that you're supposed to not be romantic, but the reality of it is when a person says, I do, for a man, he's going, I'm glad that's over. And a woman's saying, wow, it's just beginning. And there's usually two completely different ways of thinking about this thing. It's like they go separate ways, the expectations. Amen. Come on, guys. You know that's true about you guys. You've settled down into the recliner and you got your cookies on your stomach. I mean, you're ready to. Listen, God wants you to, he wants you to have your marriage restored. Now, listen, I don't have time to go into all the details because there's so many details, but there's two things that I want to give you to close with. And these are how to get a marriage back on track. And these are counseling 101. This is the basics of Christianity. This is the basics of how to get back on 101. I mean, there's a lot more complexity to this. I'm not a counselor, but I know that these two things, if you apply these two things, this will start you in the right direction. Number one, when you're in a difficult relationship, listen, stop focusing on yourself. Stop focusing on yourself. The world will tell you the opposite. It's all about you, baby. You got to take care of yourself. Honey, you got to watch over yourself. You got to protect yourself. No. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Philippians 2, look at verse 3. It says this in your notes. It says, when you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. I'm not talking about being a doormat and just let people run over you. But the bottom line is we are a selfish bunch, aren't we? And that's what marriage does. It's designed to work the selfishness out of us. Say amen. You know it's true. When you get married, you don't know that. You think, well, I'm getting married. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to just love each other. Everything's going to be great. And then you get married and you realize, man, it's not exactly how I thought it was going to be. What's this thing about husbands? Love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. That means I got to treat you like Jesus treats the church. That's pretty unselfish, wouldn't you agree? And wives, submit yourselves to your husband as the church submits to Jesus. You mean I got to treat you like the church is supposed to treat Jesus? Yeah, if you want a good marriage. Almost every divorce happens because of unselfishness. Because of selfishness. Number one reason for divorce is selfishness. And we've all got it inside of us, and we all tend to, when we get in counseling situations, it's all about what's wrong with the other person and how they're not meeting my need. They're not meeting my need. They're not buying me enough clothes. They're not fixing me a good dinner. They're not taking care of their body. It's all about me. Me. What about me? Take off that shirt. that says it's all about you. Amen. And put on a new shirt that says it's all about others. Ministering to others. Blessing others. Once you can go into a situation where you take the focus off of you, then the second thing is put the focus now on God. Not on your spouse. This is the problem. This is why marriages have such a hard time. Couples are designed to put God first. And when they don't put God first, they have trouble in their marriage. They fight with each other. They're always fighting with each other. There's two different personalities that generally join each other together in marriage. Usually there's the arguer, the fighter, the more dominant figure. Sometimes it's the man, sometimes it's the woman, depending on what you were raised in. If you grew up in a home, ladies, where your mama ruled the roost, you probably are the same way. You know what I'm talking about? And then vice versa. So they usually have one person that's that way, and then the other person's a runner. They run from, I don't want to talk to you. Don't want to have anything to do with you right now. And so usually you got the person that's it's the angry one that wants to argue or she wants to argue. Come here. I got something to say to you. Come here. And the other person, don't you touch me. Get away from me. Get away. Shut the door. Get away. I speak too much from experience on that one. And when you try to work things out like that, you're arguing about everything. You try to argue about money, you argue about sex, you can't work arguments out like that. The person that's arguing, he doesn't believe that. She doesn't believe, come on, we just work this thing out. We just talk about it. We'll get this thing worked out right now. I ain't working nothing out with you right now. And you get two people battling with one another, there is no resolving that. That's why you got to get the focus off yourself and the other person and put God at the equation. The Bible tells us that. It says two are great, but he says the threefold cord is not easily broken. And the reality of it is now we say, okay, we got a problem with finances. What does God say about it? We got a problem with sex. What's God say about it? Now, let's just put that out there. Sex. We just talked about that last week. What? Oh, we're going to talk about that again. What about that? Well, we're not having sex. Well, because, you know, he's not acting a certain way, and because he's not acting a certain way, it's usually the woman that's holding back the sex, and sometimes it's the opposite, but very rarely. I very rarely do I see that. It's usually the other way. Men like sex. Women like affection. And if they don't get affection, no sex. That's just the way it is. All right, so there's sexual problems. The Bible says, what does God say about that? It says, men, your body is not your own. It belongs to your wife. I know what your body's going through, but it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife now. So what she says goes on your body. And wives, your body is not your own now. You're married. It belongs to your husband. See? And so we got to work this thing out. Amen? We got to become in an agreement. There's only a short times of fasting and prayer that we're both in agreement on. Otherwise, it says, come together regularly, lest you be tempted outside of the marriage. Now, listen, this is important. Those kind of things are all submitted to God. When God is at the centerpiece of your marriage, when he's at the centerpiece, you can work out every difficulty. So I say this in closing. If you're having trouble in your marriage, and you're just trying to work it out between the two of you, and nobody else is involved, no God's involved. I mean, you're just two of you trying to work this thing out. You're doomed. It's doomed for failure. The only way that thing's going to restore itself is both parties have to submit to God. And if both parties don't submit to God, sometimes it ends up in divorce. It doesn't mean that God doesn't still love you, he doesn't still care for you. But if both parties don't end up submitting to God, sometimes it ends in divorce. And the church, listen to me carefully, needs to be there to help restore people, not judge them. Amen? To love them through the process. And if they've been through divorce, we still love you. You're not a second-class citizen. You're not somebody that we have to kind of put over here on the side for a little while and you can't do anything in the church. No, you're just as valuable, just as loved in God. Yes, you made some mistakes. Yes, you sinned. But we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God wants to restore. See, we believe at Victory that God's in the restoring business. While he sent Jesus, he said, I did not come. Listen to me. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to restore it. I came to bring restoration. God has already created judgment. Judgment's there, and it's waiting on us. But God right now is restoring us. And I believe he wants to restore every single person in this room back to him. And I believe that some of you that are in troubled marriages, he wants to restore them this morning. And so after we dismiss this morning, I'm going to have some of our marriage ministers up here and some of our couples that have been trained in marriage ministry. They're going to come up here, and some of our individuals that are here, to minister to anybody here that's having marital trouble. Just to say, I want to submit myself to you. We have some trouble. We need some help. And start the process of getting help, putting God first. Amen? And then others of you that are here and you've never received Christ into your life, can I tell you something? There's no good marriage without Jesus at the head. When he's the head, you have a good marriage. When he's not at the head, when you're the head, I always say it this way. When you have problems here, you always have problems here. Always. And if you try to fix this without fixing this, it doesn't go. You always fix this first. And when this is good, this is good. And when this is good and this is good, this is good. See, this is all good right here. This is good. That's how your kids grow up healthy. That's how they grow up with a good thing in their house, because they have mom and dads that always put God first. Amen.